This morning was part one of a sermon entitled, How to Have Success in God's Kingdom. Tonight's part two, and far as I know, the conclusion. But what we did this morning was establish a foundation. And I'm going to review very quickly and hopefully efficiently enough so that you understand where we're headed into the conclusion of this. But essentially, what happened, there was a law of Moses that was given, a covenant associated with it, and there was a priesthood. Now, this priesthood was based in the tribe of Levi, and there was a high priest in the priesthood. The first high priest was Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. Now, that system existed for a few thousand years. But Jesus came along, and when he came along and completed his work on earth, things changed. The covenant changed. The law changed. When I say change, I'm talking about something new was implemented. The old system was done away with completely. And so now there is a new order, a new law. Call it the law of the Spirit of life, but it's not the law of Moses. There is a new kingdom. There is a new priesthood, and there is a new high priest. Now, the new high priest, the new priesthood, and the new kingdom will never cease. There's never going to be another or second, or third, or fourth, or whatever high priest. Jesus is it. Now, in this kingdom, this priesthood, and really you can't separate the priesthood from the kingdom, so I'll use those terms interchangeably. But in this priesthood slash kingdom, there are principles and there are standards. Now, one of the things that God did was declare that when people accept my Son as Lord and Savior, they are translated out of the power of darkness, which is the power of the sin nature, into the kingdom of my dear Son. Now, once we are in that kingdom, we are subject to the rules of the kingdom or its methods of operation. We are also subject to the methods and the operation and the standards of that priesthood. Just like the Jews under the law were subject to the order and structure of the priesthood and the law, and there's nothing they could do about that, even if it was something they didn't like. Yeah, well, I want to go out and work on the Sabbath. Well, you can't. You know, if you do, we kill you. That's just the way it is. So, you know, that one you really had to pay attention to. But it was set. It wasn't going to change. Well, here we are today in this kingdom, in this priesthood. We are made, God says, kings and priests. So we are kings unto the King of Kings. We are priests unto the high priest. And the two, you know, blend together. Because if Jesus is the King of Kings and he's also the high priest, then he operates, he functions in that, if you want to say it, a dual role. Well, we also have a dual role as kings and priests, but we are subject to that order, to that structure, and to those methods of operation in the kingdom and in that priesthood. Now, part of the problem we have as far as, let me say it like this. Those people who have been raised in a governmental structure like what we have here in the United States, it is extremely difficult for us to relate to the concept of a king and a priesthood. Very difficult. Now, quite honestly, that's where the Catholics do have a little bit of an advantage, because the Pope is a type of high priest in the order of Catholicism. Now, I'm not extolling Catholicism. I'm using that as an example. But we have a difficult time understanding this concept of a king, and the reason is because we have been raised in a voting culture to where one citizen, one vote, and then we have really a plurality of leadership. We do have a president, and the president obviously carries a lot of weight no matter who he is. But we also have what's called the Senate, and we have a House of Representatives. And they can actually override something, some things that the president does. But then we also have this thing called a Supreme Court. So we have, it's called a checks and balance system. Now let me explain to you what that means. It means we don't trust anybody. I mean, that's really what it is. We do not trust you that you're smart enough to do what's right. So therefore, Mr. President, we'll give you all kinds of power, but if we think you're wrong, we will override you. This is one of the major problems we have in our system. We do not know what it's like to have a grand, you know, ruler, a king. This mentality impacts how we serve Jesus. We're not used to having existence without a voice. Said in a way that we can relate, we're not used to taxation without representation. You understand what I mean? Now, this morning, I used some terms that we can relate to. Tonight, I'm going to be using a whole bunch more, because this morning, I compared the kingdom of God to a denomination, and I said it's the greatest denomination in existence. And that when man creates his own denominations, and there are thousands of them, man, in every single case, without exception, deviates from the pure, complete standards of the kingdom that God has established. So therefore, what we have is a messed up situation. But the messed up situation doesn't change the kingdom or the priesthood. It's still in existence. Just because our minds have a hard time understanding that and grasping the fullness of living under that order doesn't mean that it doesn't exist or it doesn't work. It's just we're the ones that have to make the adjustments to being in that position. Now, every nation has an economic system. Every single nation. Now, throughout history, some nations have used, let me just make something up because I'm not sure. They've used bananas or coconuts. Or they've used, in other words, they didn't have currency, but they used something as a foundation for an economic system. Every nation in history has had some kind of an economic system, and it has been based on something. Well, so does the kingdom of God. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, Jesus talks about, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, we know you can't get into the kingdom until you're born again. Therefore, once we're born again, we are a king and we are a priest, but it does not mean we fully know the keys. You can be a citizen of the United States, but as you grow, you learn the laws of the land. And sometimes the laws change. Well, you have to find out what the changed laws are. It's the same way for us in the kingdom. Once we got born again and translated into the kingdom, we have entered into an entirely new nation. Now, it is spiritual in existence, but it is a nation. Now, the very essence and fullness of that nation overrides all other nations. We are citizens of that kingdom. It is a kingdom. It is not a republic or a democracy or any of that other stuff. It is a kingdom, a theocracy, where Jesus Christ is the king. Now, once we're in that kingdom, as its citizens, the only way we are going to succeed in that kingdom is to find out how it operates. You can't make up your own rules as you go. I mean, people try. But there are standards of operation in the kingdom that are constant. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, an unchangeable priesthood. A priesthood that is unchangeable. The kingdom that is unchangeable. So all of that's constant. It's not going to change. Since we're citizens of that kingdom, if we want to have success in that kingdom, which, by the way, translates into a successful life in the natural world, then we have to find out how that kingdom operates. Now, if you don't do that, you won't have success. You may have world's definition success, but you will not have kingdom definition success. It's impossible. It can't happen. You could build a church of 15,000 people and be violating all kinds of kingdom laws and not even know it because you haven't taken the time to find out. You know, how many of you have ever, when you take your driver's test, as far as I know, they still give you like a booklet to study about the laws. Okay, now, in that booklet, there are certain things like, you know, when the traffic light is red, then you stop. When the traffic light is green, then you go. When the traffic light is yellow, you go faster. No. Isn't that what we do? Well, that's not what it really means. But that's the reinterpretation. But it has those it. Now, you're supposed to read that so that you know how to successfully drive according to the standards of, you know, whatever state you're in and all that. Likewise, this book that's called the Bible, guess what? It has all the standards of the kingdom and the priesthood recorded in it. All of them. So for us to find out how to operate, we better get in there and find out. Okay, now, this whole thing of the economic system. Now remember, I'm going to be using a lot of terms we are familiar with relative to life here on earth. And I'm going to be using these terms symbolically for life in the kingdom. Okay, I want to make sure you all understand that. Because some people, they'll hear this and it's like, well, that ain't right. That ain't, give me his email address. That ain't right. Just so I want to make sure you got that part. Now, there is an economic system in the kingdom. The United States has an economic system. Now, years ago, it was based on what is called the gold standard, meaning our money was based upon, the value of the money was based upon the amount of gold that the government owned. Now, the value of our money is based upon the amount of printer's ink that our government has. Printer's ink and paper. I don't think that's true, but you kind of wonder sometimes. Anyway, the United States used to be almost called a gold standard regarding the money and the economy. Now, the economy in the kingdom of God, now this is going to be a breakthrough for some people. The economy in the kingdom of God is word-based. The economy in the kingdom of God is word-based. Now listen to this. Again, listen to these terms. Everything connected to the kingdom is purchased and appropriated into our lives by the word. Everything. There are no exceptions. None. Now, listen to this. Now, before we go any further, I hope you guys understand that what I'm sharing with you tonight, I didn't make this up. The Holy Spirit birthed this in me, using these examples to me. So some of these things I'm going to be reading to you tonight, this is what the Holy Spirit said. Some of it, he gave me the concepts, and I just, you know, put it in sentence format. But no earthly currency is accepted or recognized as valid in the kingdom of God. Now listen closely to that, because that's going to help a whole lot of people understand what's going on in their lives. No earthly currency is accepted or recognized as valid in the kingdom of God. Everything connected to the kingdom is purchased, quote, purchased, and appropriated into our lives by the Word. The Word of God is the basis for the kingdom's economy. The Word of God. Now, I want you to think about what this means. Okay, let me give you an example. You can't walk into Walmart here in Ohio and try to buy something with Kenya shillings. Now, they'll say, oh, this is nice. What is this? Well, that's a Kenya shilling. That's 1,000 Kenya shillings. Well, that's just wonderful. You've been to Kenya, have you? Yes, I have. Well, okay, great. Here, now give me $25.94. But here, I want to... No, sir, I am clueless. I have no idea. You cannot buy anything in Walmart with a Kenya shilling. Well, then, bless God, I'll go to Meijer. So you walk into Meijer, they're going to tell you the same thing. You walk into Starbucks, they're going to tell you the same thing. You cannot walk into a store here in Ohio and try to buy something with a Kenya shilling. Now listen, this is why money from any nation put in an offering plate cannot now, nor will it ever, purchase and secure anything from God. You better let that sink in. You cannot put money in an offering plate and get your healing. Any preacher who's told that to you has no clue about the economy of the kingdom. He doesn't know. And I'll guarantee you, well, guarantee as much as I can, that somewhere here on planet Earth, a preacher took up a healing offering today in church. Now, again, that's speculation, but based on what I know, it probably happened. You want your family member saved? Okay, well, here's a salvation offering. You need a new car? Here's the car offering plate. Why don't we just put a whole bunch of plates up here and identify them for whatever it is you want? And then, you know, you just give accordingly. Does it work that way? No earthly currency is accepted or recognized as valid in the kingdom of God. That's why you cannot put something in an offering and expect to receive from God something He's promised. The economy in the kingdom is word-based. Now, there are four possible objections to this. There could be more, I don't doubt. But I'm going to give you four. Somebody could say, oh no, Brother Martin, the economy of the kingdom is based on the blood of Jesus. Now that kind of sounds right, really. The economy of the kingdom is based on the blood of Jesus. Well, there's an element of truth to that relative to salvation, because it talks about, you know, we purchased us with His blood and so on and so forth. I understand that. I'm not disputing that. However, if you go back to the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came along, before Jesus ever shed His blood, if you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to see that God emphasized His Word over everything else. He emphasized, if it weren't for the Word of God, we wouldn't even know what the blood of Jesus does. If God had not opened His mouth and declared, this is what the blood will do for you, then we wouldn't even know. So it goes back to, really, the Word is the foundation for what the blood accomplishes. Because God said, okay, His blood will be the atonement for your sins. Well, if He hadn't said that, then His blood wouldn't be the atonement. So God used His Word to establish the fact that the blood of Jesus is the atonement. Now, somebody else could come along and say, well, now, Brother Martin, I just don't know about this. I think, you know, the economy of the kingdom is based on faith. The economy of the kingdom is based on faith. Well, I understand what you're saying. However, kingdom faith cannot be developed without the Word. So if you have no Word, no faith. That's just the way it works. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now somebody else could say, well, now, Brother Martin, I think that the economy of the kingdom is based on grace. Well, now, I understand grace is involved. I wouldn't argue that. But if you go over to Romans, don't turn to it right now. I'll just give them to you. Romans 4:16 and Romans 5:2. Romans 4:16, Romans 5:2. They both reveal to us that grace is accessed and appropriated by faith. Then again, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So by grace are you saved through faith. See? So therefore, no word, no faith, no faith, no access to grace. Well, the fourth objection somebody could come up with is, now, Brother Martin, I believe the economy of the kingdom is based on our confession. It's based on our confession. Well, look, turn to this one, 1 John. I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, when you pray, are you not asking? Is this not a part of confession? Praying is part of it. Should be. I mean, that should go without saying. Confession has to be in line with the Word. Confession for the sake of confession, that's meaningless. Confession has to be in line with the Word. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Just I want you to think about the answer to this. What is a lie? What is a lie? Well, here's an answer. A lie is a declaration of that which is not true. Now, we're not talking about jokes or obvious exaggerations. I've done that a million times. No, you haven't. And we know you haven't. But a lie is a declaration of that which is not true. Now Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, as He was praying to the Father, sanctify them through Thy word. Thy word is truth. Therefore, when I speak the word, I am speaking truth. The problem is we live in two realities. There is a natural world reality and there is a kingdom reality. Now we're citizens of the kingdom. The natural world reality is this. Oh my goodness, my leg or whatever hurts. In fact, why the doctor showed me the x-ray, it's broken. You ought to see, man, the thing's just broken. And they're going to put it in a cast. Okay, now that is the natural world truth. That is the fact for the natural world. But in the kingdom, there is a truth which states, by His stripes ye were healed. God sent His word and healed them of all their destructions. Okay, now I could go on with this. But that, what I just quoted to you, that is the kingdom truth. Therefore, what do I want? Do I want to keep a broken leg? No, I don't. Now, I'm letting the doctor do his thing, and he's got me in a cast and so forth. However, I declare the kingdom truth over my leg. Because I already have what the doctor said. Now, I can come into agreement with the doctor. And you can come to me and say, my goodness, what happened to your leg? And I can say, well, my leg is broken. That's a stupid thing to say. But Brother Martin, it's the truth. Now, hold on. What truth do you want to live by? I'm not denying the medical diagnosis of what we saw on the x-ray. I'm not saying that. But I don't want to live with a broken leg. So what I need to be doing, since I'm a citizen of the kingdom, I need to be taking what the kingdom truth is and applying it to my situation. I'm not denying that my leg is broken. What I'm doing is exalting the kingdom truth as a priest in the kingdom. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the priests had the responsibility of administering the word, the law of God. Well, in the kingdom of God, as a priest, I have the responsibility of administering the word. So therefore, yeah, you know, I'm calling my leg healed, you know, by Jesus' stripes. Leg, you're healed. Did you hear what I just said? By Jesus' stripes, leg, you're healed. When is the last time you spoke to your natural condition? When's the last time you did that? I'm not saying, Jesus, thank you for my healing. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't do that. Do it, okay? That's right, do it. What I'm saying is, when's the last time you spoke to your natural condition? I'm going to ask you a question. Now listen here, this is not rocket science, okay? But what you have right here with you, this body, how long is it going to last you? It's not a trick question, but it will be for people who don't know the word. How long is this body going to last you? It's going to last you till you die, meaning it stops functioning, you understand? Or two, the Lord comes back and you're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, right? Okay, it's not going to last you any longer than that, because the body you get for eternity is a glorified body. So therefore, what you have right now is a loner. You got this? It's a loner. And it's not. Man, everybody got happy on that one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. See what I'm saying? Your body is not you. So when I take the word of the kingdom of which I'm a citizen, that is a law. By His stripes you were healed. That is a law in the kingdom. It is a part of what gets administered by the priests. So then, figuratively speaking, I bring my body to me. And I present my body to me. And I say, looky. There's something not right here. Now, as the priest, I examine it. Yes, there seems to be a problem with your loner. What can we do with that? Let me take a look in the law book of the kingdom. Oh, I see. Well, according to the kingdom law, by the King of Kings stripes, by the high priest stripes, you're healed. Okay. Did you hear that? You foolish leg. How dare you inhibit my ability to function on this planet in service to my King? In the name of Jesus. I'll hear about this one when it's over. You guys are getting this, aren't you? This body is a possession. It is not your eternity. See this? As a priest, I have a responsibility to deal with it. Yes, it is alive according to human earthly standards. But now listen, according to kingdom standards, it falls far short of the definition of life. Every one of us in here, there is corruption in our physical bodies. Well, that's not good. But as a king, my body is one of my subjects. And I am to decree to it what the kingdom standard says. Okay, now let's move on in this. The kingdom economy, again, is based on the word. It is the foundation. Instead of a gold standard, it's the word standard. Now here, when we want money, we go to a bank. And I know we have ATMs and things like that. We go to the bank, and, you know, the bank where we have our money deposited and so forth. And we get money for what purpose? Well, to conduct economic transactions relative to the nation wherein we live. So if I want to go to the grocery store, I go to the bank and get money so I can go to the grocery store and transact business and go home with food. Well, God's bank is called the Bible. God's bank is called the Bible. In it, we find all the currency necessary to transact business in the kingdom. Now, again, I realize I'm using human terms that a lot of people get all fussy about. But I think this is helping a lot of folks understand this a little bit. It's a different perspective. God's Word is a bank. And when we go to Scripture, we find in it all the currency we need to transact business in the kingdom. Now, here's what's interesting. Well, here's something else interesting. The power of the kingdom's economic base. What is the economic base of the kingdom? It's the Word. The power of the kingdom's economic base is so great it can impact the economy of every single nation on earth. Completely alter it. Stabilize it. Strengthen it. Change its direction. Now, look in Mark chapter 16. Now, as we go through all of this tonight, or continue to go through all of this, there might be occasions where I will give you a scripture reference, but we will not turn to it and read it. Now, one of the scripture references is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." Now, the Bible is a massive record of the words that have given to us that came forth out of the mouth of God. In the United States, we use dollars. Man shall not live by mud pies alone. Man shall not live by Kenya shillings alone. Man shall not live by coconuts alone. Man shall live by dollars. You understand the concept here? Because dollars are what get me my car, my house, my clothes, my dog food, my, you know, whatever I get. Dollars get that for me. Now, in the kingdom, this is true for the Word. The Word is the currency of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and he's already talked about lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, cast out devils, so on and so forth. Well, in verse 20, the apostles, it says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, you notice the word them is in italics. If you have a Bible and the word them is not in italics, get rid of that Bible. I don't know how many times I have to say this, man. Don't you get all stubborned up on me. Get a Bible that's got more clarity to it. The word them is supposed, it is in italics, which means the interpreters put it in there. Take it out, and here's what God did. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Here's what they did. They took the word, they went forth with the word, and now listen to this. As they were preaching the word, they were purchasing the signs that were following what they said. Are you seeing this? What if they had just gone forth and they'd said, "Well, you know, there's this fellow Jesus. Believe in him." And I should do that. Why? Well, because I said. But why should? Because I said. Who's going to buy that one? Nobody. The Lord working with and confirming the word. The Lord working with and confirming the word. God worked with the word, but not until they spoke it. Not until they spoke it. This is how you transact business in the kingdom. The current, see, when I go to the store and I go through the checkout and she says, "Okay, you know, that's going to be $267.35. And I said, "Well, I got it here in my pocket." And she says, "Well, I need it." I said, "Well, yeah, but I got it in my pocket." She said, "Well, yeah, but you need to give it to me." "Well, just the fact I have it in my pocket, isn't that good enough for you?" And she's going to say, "No. if you want to walk out of here with this stuff, you got to get the money out of your pocket and put it in my hands. If you try to walk out of here without first giving me that money and you got that stuff with you, security will follow you, apprehend you. We'll see you on the 6 o'clock news. Nut gets arrested in store. Okay, in the kingdom, it's the same thing. I take the word of God and I make a withdrawal as I meditate on the word and I put it in my spiritual pockets. Then when I want to buy something, I take it out of my spiritual pocket and I speak it. Once it has been released out of me, now the Lord can move in and start working with the word I have just brought forth. Until I bring it forth, what is He working with? Okay, now look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in verse 21, we're jumping in the middle here. And says, talking about Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. But what God has promised, he was able to perform. Okay, now, we talk about God being faithful, do we not? And we want God to be faithful to us, and we expect God to be faithful. But my question is this, faithful to what? Faithful to what? He's faithful to His promises and His Word. That's what He's faithful to. Now bear with me here. He's not faithful to you just because you exist. Meaning, He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, you know what, you're my favorite. Forget all this Word stuff. I'm just going to do it all for you. Keep your mouth shut. You don't confess anything. Don't speak anything. I mean, just exist. And I'm going to move in and work on your behalf. Now we think, well, that's about the silliest thing I've ever heard. You know what? It is. But that's how so many Christians live. That we don't go to the bank and make withdrawals, if you will, and then spend through confession. We're not giving God anything to work with. The promises are there. And He's saying, get into the bank, find out what they are, and then begin to speak them because I work with my word, not with your hopes. I work with my word, not your silence. I work with my word, not your existence. I work with my word. Now, I want you to listen to this. Adam sinned, and when he did, he died spiritually. Now, once he died spiritually, it was out of that condition of a spiritually dead spirit that humanity began to speak. See this? There was no spiritual life in them. Now, this in part is what has led to the conditions we now see in our society. Spiritually dead people speaking stuff that's just ridiculous. And don't want to go off on that tangent. But when Jesus came along, He had the life of God on the inside of Him. He was spiritually alive with spiritual life. He spoke from that foundation of being spiritually alive. This is part of what He meant there in John chapter 6, verse 63, where He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Not just spirit. He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Well, how come that, Jesus? Because I only speak what the Father tells me to speak, and I have a spirit with His life. Therefore, when I speak these things, it is life that's coming out because God's Word is life. Therefore, my words are spirit and life. Get a hold of this. What comes out of my mouth is spirit and life. If He had kept His mouth shut, nothing would have come out. He could have said, well, you know, had a good day fishing. Well, praise God for that. Well, you know what, I got a splinter today. You know, make it a table. Well, you know, sorry, glad I'm not you. Well, I had this. Well, I mean, He could have talked a lot. But it would have been meaningless. But when he began to declare the things of the kingdom, the things of God, the things of his soon-to-be established priesthood, he opened his mouth, and what came out was spirit and life. That is why the death of a storm could be brought to peace. Because life does not produce a storm, it produces peace. Peace be still. My words are spirit and they are life, and they impact this dead, natural, corrupted world. My words are spirit and they are life. Now, when Christians, now listen to this. When we declare the word of God, we open our mouths and we are speaking the economy of the kingdom. We are speaking spirit and life, just like Jesus. There's no exception. When Christians declare the word of God out of their spiritual life of God in them. Now listen to this. When they do that, Satan has absolutely nothing to work with. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing he can do with that. But when you go around and you're saying things like, well, you know what? Flu season's coming up. And you know what happens? Every year I get the flu. Boy, those kids. Now listen, you got to watch those. He's going to get another ear infection. You just watch. He's going to get another. Is that what you want? Why? God have mercy. You're cursing your own children. What a fool. Cursing your own children. Now listen, you kids better not, because if you do, bad. Is that what you want? There are different ways to teach your children how to be cautious. Different ways. Well, the moment you start speaking death, which is what you're speaking, the moment you do, man, you have opened the door for Satan to take those words, because those are words relative to the power of darkness. But when you, like Jesus, are speaking the words of God, the concepts, the principles of the kingdom and the priesthood, when you are doing that, Satan has nothing to work with. He can't do anything with that. He can't manipulate it. He can't use it to his advantage. It is impossible for him. You shut him out. You shut him out of your life, your family, your money, your everything. You shut him out. Because he has nothing to work with. Nothing at all. Look in 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to show you some things about the Word and what it does. How important this is. In 1 John chapter 2, now look here in verse 5. But whoso keepeth his, God's, word, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. If I take his word, now to keep it, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean, you know, you just keep your Bible and don't lose it. It's talking about attend to it. Attend to the word. Appropriate it into your life. Read, you know, meditate, whatever. He said, now, to those who keep his word, to those who Matthew 4:4 live by it, to those who do that, here is a result. We've all heard, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Well, praise God, that's true. You can't get away from that. However, now we find out, if I keep his word, then his love is being perfected in me. If I don't keep his word, guess what? It's not being perfected. And over there in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us, faith worketh by love. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I keep the word, I'm perfected in his love, and faith works by love. It's just a complete circle. See that? But if I take the word out of the mix, it's not happening. How do I keep his word? It's not just a matter of, well, I read it today. It's a matter of I spoke it today. I spent it today. See what I mean? The concept? This is how I spend the word. This is in the stores, I take money out and give it to the cashier. But in the kingdom, I take the currency of the word, if you will, and I spend it by speaking it. That's how I do it. That's how I purchase His love being perfected in me. Now again, I realize I'm using some abstract terms, but I think this is sinking in for a lot of people. Now let's look at something else. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, upholding, sustaining all things by the word of His power, not the power of His word, but the word of His power. Now notice in here, in verse 1, God spoke to the prophets. In verse 2, God speaks to us by His Son. These two verses right here give us a revelation. Even God knows that if He doesn't speak it, we don't have a chance of knowing it. If He doesn't speak it, it doesn't work. This is a principle being revealed to us right here. For God Himself, this is how it works. God says, you know, there's a bunch of stuff I want you to know. Well, okay, what do I do? He says, well, you know, you're just going to have to sit around trying to figure it out. Oh, that's just goofy. He speaks. He speaks so that we know what we need to know. That's how we got the word, the Bible in the first place. He spoke it. Okay, now, He upholds, sustains all things by the word of His power. If that's what He does, don't you think the same works for us? We uphold or we sustain the things relative to the kingdom and the priesthood into our lives by the word of His power. We work it the same way. Now look in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to show you something here about Mark chapter 4. It's possible none of you have ever seen or heard before. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, in verse, well, let's just say from 1 to 12, Jesus gives a parable, and He talks about the sower sowing the word, and how this the sower, he sowed, you know, seed out there, and the birds came and ate it up, blah, 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 etc. All right, then the disciples say, Jesus, what in the world is that talking about? And He says, you know what? If you don't understand this parable, then how in the world are you going to understand all parables? This right here is the key to understanding parables. He said, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside, when the word is sown, when they've heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, now we're not going to go through this whole list of all the different things that Satan uses to steal the word. But you get down here to verse 20, and it says, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now I want you to think about what's happened here. He used the analogy of a sower sowing word to try to grow crops, you know, whatever it would be. And the disciples say, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? And Jesus says, all right, guys, look, let me explain this to you. The sower sows the word. Okay, now what was the sower sowing in the natural example? He was sowing the seed, right? He was sowing the seed. When Jesus says the sower sows the word, and then He says that, you know, the word was sown, and there was stony ground, and there was no root, and all this. In other words, he's developing the image of the word being a seed. See this? Now, when is it that Satan comes to steal the word? Immediately. Now, why does he do that? It's because he knows that if he can get in there while it's in seed form, he's got a better chance of getting it away from you or neutralizing it. But if he doesn't get it out of you when it's in seed form. It's going to take root, it's going to begin to grow, and it's going to turn into a full-blown tree that is bearing fruit. By then, it's too late. He can't go in and dig it up and take it away. Just think about this in the natural. When they sow things, you know, nobody goes out and they buy themselves a 65-foot apple tree, throw it in the trunk of their car, and take it home and try to plant it in their backyard. They start off, I mean, we understand the seedling concept, but the seedling came from what? A seed, right? Started out with an apple seed. So what we do is we're planting this little bitty thing, and we had better nourish it and take care of it, or the thing's going to die. I mean, you don't have to start with a seedling. You can, you know, go buy a bag of apples and dig out one of those seeds and plant it. Eventually, you'll have an apple tree. But in verse 20, where it talks about the fruit, 30, 60, and 100, what fruit is it talking about? It's talking about the fruit of the word that was sown. So if I have sown the seed of the word of healing, and I don't let it get neutralized by the junk Satan throws at me, eventually I'm going to have a healing tree growing in me, bearing the fruit of healing. Are you seeing this concept? That's why Satan comes immediately. That's where the battle really is, because once it's grown and I've got the fruit, what kind of battle is there? I already know what I have, and you can't take that from me. Now in this, look at Matthew 24. Now I'm going to quote from a verse. And that verse is Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 is where God has said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return void, but it will accomplish that which I sent it to accomplish." He said, when my word goes out, it will do what I say it will do. Now look at this parallel in Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now Satan might come in and neutralize, but the word's not going to pass away. He will not alter the word. He might neutralize it with external junk in your life, attacks, whatever you want to call it, but he can't change it. He cannot alter the content of the seed. It's impossible. So God in Isaiah says it won't return void. Jesus says, hey, it won't pass away. Same thing. Now, relative to this whole thing of the word, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 19. Now remember, the word is the economic base for the kingdom. The word of God. And really, that is evidenced don't turn to this, but if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be," and there was. God said, "Let there be," and there was, over and over again. So we already see this back there in Genesis. But now in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What words are going to be acceptable in his sight? Anything I speak that lines up with the kingdom and my priesthood. That is the only thing that is acceptable in his sight. Now we're going to be reading several verses as we go through here, just the next few minutes, because I want to emphasize to you that God is not taking this lightly. And he's trying to get across to us, if you don't use kingdom currency, you can't buy kingdom promises. Now, somebody's going to say, well, it's already been bought for us. I mean, they're going to go off on that tangent. Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to disagree with you with the completed work of Jesus Christ. But just sitting there and believing it in your heart doesn't cause it to come to pass. I mean, we even read over there in Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Speaking it is critical. So let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Psalm 22, verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, somebody might say, well, yes, but that's Old Testament. Are you telling me he wouldn't do that for his own blood-bought children? Is that what you're telling me? That he's not going to inhabit our praises? Okay, but now let's think about this. If I don't praise him, what does he have to inhabit? Do you see this? Now, again, using the analogy, my praise purchases his habitation. See this? No praise, no inhabiting. I praise, I worship, he inhabits. He's waiting for me to do this. Now, I know using this word buying and purchasing, some people could get very offended by it, but remember, this is an analogy to help us understand. Look in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, and look at verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, God, help me to guard what I say. Well, what difference does that make? Because what I receive from Him is based upon what comes out of my mouth, what my lips form and speak. So God, I need help to make sure that I don't speak something that's contrary to the fullness of the kingdom and the priesthood. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. What would perverse lips be? Speaking that which does not align with the kingdom and the priesthood. And notice he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said in Luke 6:45 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 8. It says in verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Now somebody could say, well, yeah, but that's talking about wisdom. Or, you know, the Spirit of God speaking to us. Okay, you're telling me that standard is not for the believer? Are you telling me that this is exclusive to the Holy Spirit and not Christians? Are you telling me this is not the example of what we're supposed to do? Are you saying that God has not given us a type and shadow of how we're supposed to speak? If you think those things, you're wrong. God is saying, you know what? Seek for wisdom. It's the principal thing. So once I have wisdom, if this is how wisdom speaks, you know what's going to be coming out of my mouth? This pattern. This pattern right here. Now look over in Proverbs 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him by the fruit of his mouth, by the fruit of his mouth. What do we see over there in Mark 11? Some bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How come? Because the sower sows the word, and it's out of that word I bring forth this fruit, the fruit of the word. I begin to speak it, and I see the manifestation. In verse 17, he says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness is deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. He's giving you a contrast. The choice is yours, what you speak. You can take the Word of God, which is truth, and begin to speak it and cash in on everything that it offers. Look in Proverbs 13.
Verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction.
As I guard my heart, as I begin to speak those things which line up, I'm securing life for me. Look in Proverbs chapter 18.
Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
He's telling you right here, what do you want to buy? Do you want to buy death and destruction and cursing for your life and your home and your job and your finances and your health? Is this what you want to do? You can do it. Just speak words that line up with that. However, if you want the opposite, then you've got to get in the bank of heaven's kingdom and search out the currency that is directly related to what you need and begin to cash in by speaking those words over your life. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Here in Isaiah, he's talking about what you speak. He's talking about the contrast in your words. In Isaiah 51, look over here. In Isaiah 51, verse 15, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now, very briefly, I'll just touch on this. What God is saying is, I'm going to put my words in your mouth so when you turn around and speak them, I now have an avenue to begin to create things in your life. I will be able to bring things to pass in your life based upon you taking my word, putting it in your mouth, and you speaking it into the realm where you live. Look over in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. In other words, he's saying, not only is this critical for you, but you better be teaching your offspring to do the same thing. Why do we have so many problems in our world today? Listen to how Christians talk. Just listen to how the body of Christ speaks in general. Not those of you here, you guys got it right. Not those of you watching, you got it right. I'm talking to everybody else. Okay, you understand what I'm telling you here? We have been speaking death. The body of Christ has been speaking death. Been speaking death. Well, look at what we have. It's at work. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Symbolically, God puts his words in our mouth, or we take his words, we put them in our mouth, and we use those words to exercise dominion and rule over the kingdom of darkness. If I just sit there, boy, I sure wish the devil get off my back. Boy, I sure wish the devil, boy, I'm tired of this. Boy, I tell you what, all those things are true. But that is not what the Word of God has to say. That is not kingdom economy. That is not what God has established in the priesthood. But if you as a priest begin to appropriate what God has said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And Satan, every word you speak over me, I get the privilege to curse that thing and stop it. You're not going to work your work in my life. And you begin to speak this way. My youth is renewed like the eagles. My body is better than it's ever been. You listening to me, body? You hear me? You say, Brother Martin, that sounds crazy. No, it doesn't. Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. A lot of Christians will tell you you're goofy for talking like that. But in the kingdom, you aren't. Look in Mark 11. We'll close with this one. This is going to give you, hopefully, a whole new perspective of Mark 11. Jesus has just, he's cursed the fig tree, it died. And in verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay, what are we looking at? What we're seeing here is an assumptive statement. The assumption is, you're going to take the word of God, and that's going to be what you are speaking. That's going to be what you're using to talk to, like the mountain or whatever it is. You're going to be using the word of God. And he says, look, if you're using the word of God, and you know it's going to work for you, and you don't doubt, you're going to have it. It's going to come to pass. See, the more I take the word of God and I put it in me, I'm building up my bank account of the word, if you will. And then when it comes time to purchase the removal of a mountain, I begin to speak. Because that word, as a double-edged sword, begins to cut away all the junk in me that says, that ain't going to happen. Why, you're never going to get no better. Ain't nothing going to change. Blah, 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 blah. The word begins to cut that away to where eventually you begin to see in your spirit what the word is saying. That's what it was with Jesus. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Is that, well, what do you mean you see him on the inside? He saw it. Because of the word. He saw it. And the word begins to work on the inside of us. Then when it comes time to buy my healing, I begin to cash in. I begin to withdraw the healing currency of his word. And I begin to speak it. When I'm faced with, you name it. Man, I'm telling you, I'm just having a bad day. Well, the joy of the Lord is my strength, or the peace that passes. I mean, whatever it is, I know you're getting this. I know you are. But see, this is how the economy in the kingdom works. You are not going to buy anything. And I know some people just aren't going to like these words, buy and purchase and all this other. But it's illustration and analogy. You're not going to buy anything, appropriate anything into your life from God any other way than by the word. It's not going to happen. You can believe what's in here. You can sit and hope for it. But God is saying, let me get this straight. You want your current living situation to change. Things are really bad where you are right now. Yeah, God, I want it to change. Okay. Then what do you want me to do? Now, what he just asked you was to try and get you to speak his word. See what I mean? Because when you give him the word, he then can begin to move. And so, okay, God. Well, God, I'm tired of where I'm living. I'm tired of where God's in heaven saying, oh boy, here we go again. He's waiting for us to put on our kingly attire, our priestly attire, and act like a king and a priest in the kingdom. Because when we do that, we will only speak those things that are related to the kingdom. When we do that, he steps in and he begins to move. He works with his word. not our hopes, not our wishes. He doesn't work with His promises until we begin to work the promises. We begin to speak them. Has He not promised salvation to everybody? For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has He not, right? So what's He doing? He's up there in heaven just waiting. Just waiting for somebody to be convinced that it'll work for them. And then they call upon the name of the Lord. And when they do, bam, faster than the blink of an eye, they are saved. Praise God. Now folks, I hope this morning and tonight has helped you understand more about this concept of confessing the Word of God. It gives God an avenue to work within our life, and it appropriates His promises and blessing. Now, don't get off on a tangent and think, well, I'll say it for, you know, hey, this is cool. I like what I heard today. Okay, I'll find a verse, and then you quote it before you go to bed tonight and think tomorrow you're going to wake up with a pot of gold at the end of your rainbow. No, okay? You have to fight the good fight of faith in this. You can't allow yourself to become weary in the well-doing of, quote, spending the Word, speaking it. It doesn't mean you're quoting Scripture and you're not speaking in King James. Yeah, yes, that's us, this us, and that is. No. What it means is you're speaking in line with the principles. And now God gets involved with you. Hallelujah.